Got to switch that on. Good morning. We're so glad that you're here. I know that there's a lot of family in town this weekend, and we're so grateful that you're with us. And also, if you're one of our guests from here in the area, we're so honored that you're here with us today. And I just want to say, I'm going to go out on a limb here and take a risk saying something that might not be true, but I'm fairly confident that there's nowhere else in the world today, besides right here, that you could have enjoyed a bacon biscuit at church. Did anybody else eat a bacon biscuit next door? Okay. I don't know if you realize how amazing that is. Of all the things we could be thankful for about Jesus, one of the things that we should be thankful for most is that as God's people, we can eat bacon. Amen? Some of you are not true worshipers. I'm going to hand this to the praise team, and you guys can enjoy that or not. I'm just going to set that right there. That's for you. We won't judge your act of worship if you want to eat that this morning. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to Isaiah 43. We're going to look at that verse again that we read earlier in our service. And we're going to hop around throughout Scripture this morning. And most of the passages, I think, will be on the screen. And so I'll cue you when those come. But I got some new shoes yesterday, so I brought them. These are my old shoes, and they don't look terrible, but they were starting to fall apart on me. And sometimes I'm active in these, and I need them to not blow out, you know, so you can see the bottom here is starting to peel off, and I kept kind of tripping on that, and so then I started tearing those pieces off, and you just kind of get to a point with a pair of shoes when, although they're comfortable, you think, I need to replace these shoes, right? Some of you love to buy shoes. I don't necessarily love to buy shoes, but some of you love to buy shoes so much that you're like, oh, these shoes are now dangerous. For my own safety, I need to go buy some new shoes. So I got some new shoes yesterday. These will now be downgraded to like lawn mowing status, and my lawn mowing shoes are going to go in dumpster, okay? And these are the new pair of shoes that I got yesterday. These are some great running shoes, which is funny because I probably won't need them to run very much. But I got these. They were on sale, which is super awesome. And I'm very, very excited. I wore them yesterday for the time, and they are comfortable, but they're still new. And so you know, all of us know that sometimes new things, even if they're comfortable, they're not as comfortable as the old things, right? So we have a pair of shoes or an article of clothing. We all know what that feels like. This morning, I want us to think about old things and new things. It's obvious to most of us that all new things aren't always great. All old things aren't bad. But God certainly has some things to say about this. And so he says this to his people, this verse that we already read this morning through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43, verse 18-19. When God says, forget the former thing. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness. Dreams. If we were to only read that verse as the definitive statement about everything that God feels about old and new, we would probably conclude that God has a bias toward the new. And while that's partly true, God also seems to always be reminding his people to remember important old things, to hold on to them, to hold on to what matters most. So I want us to talk about that for a moment. Sometimes old is just old. Old technology. Sometimes it works just fine, but some old technology, it's just really not working well. Some of you have a laptop that you've been working on since 2002, and it takes 45 minutes for it to boot up, and it restarts itself every 35 seconds. And so you type for 30 seconds, and then you save, and then you wait for 45 minutes and go get a cup of coffee while you wait. It's a terribly inefficient way to do life, but you've learned to live with it, right? And it would just be amazing. Got it, right? Maybe your work computer's that way and you don't have a choice, but sometimes old is just old. Expired meat? That's gross. It's old. Throw it away. I actually did a study with Pennington this last year in which I was encouraged to learn how to waste less food by throwing it away. So figuring out ways to be more thoughtful about food portions so that I didn't throw as much away. And Allison Davis led that study, and it was just a fun experience. But I learned just how much stuff I throw, how much food I throw away. And most of the time, it's unnecessary. But sometimes, you open that package of chicken, you smell it, you say, nope. There's no heroism or virtue in eating spoiled meat. Someone might disagree, but you're wrong. Some things are old and need to be let go of. I never thought that I would need to say this in 2018, almost 2019. But there are some old ideas, like slavery and the Nazis, that we should let go of those ideas. Those are bad ideas. Let's leave those things in the past. Let's get rid of them. If those things still exist in our present world, let's figure out ways to leave those things behind. Again, never thought I would have to make that point in our current world, but there it is. Let's leave slavery and Nazis in the past. That's old. Let's get rid of it. There's nothing valuable about holding on to those. But now I want to praise old. Because the old can be and often is praised. We've already talked about shoes. You may have a favorite old t-shirt or a hat that's just falling apart, but it just feels so right. Finally aged cheese or wine gets better with age. Old pictures, people that you love and care about, places you've been or memories that you have. When you look at them, it takes you back to a different time, a time when maybe for you life seemed simpler. That's something old that's praiseworthy. Old houses or buildings that are beautiful and carry with them a sort of spirit that when you're next to them or inside them, you just feel like you're taken back in time. And that's a wonderful memories and stories that last. Books and things that people have written throughout the ages that have lasted, stood the test of time. Great stories and books, maybe some of your favorites, things that you may have read decades ago and still enjoy picking the book up and reading. Some movies that you may feel that way about, but also our own stories. Things that happened to us long ago that we still remember, like maybe the birth of a child or that first paycheck or the first time that you went to a certain place. Remember. And that's an old memory, but it's good. And I want to be real careful how I say this next part, but old people. I know I'm not supposed to call anybody old, and certainly no one in this room. Old, we love old people. And some of you just embrace it, okay? Some of you have been pretending for quite a while. Listen, I know I'm about to turn 40 this next year. And some of you are laughing, you're like, 40, please, child, just wait till you grow up. Let's talk when you hit age 67 and a half, right? And that's what some of you are saying. But some of you, you really are. There's no way to spin it. I get the whole young at heart thing. That's fine. But you're old. And here's the wonderful thing about being old. Young people, think about this. Think about how it makes you feel when you see that old couple get out of the old beat-up truck, walking into McDonald's to eat their breakfast, and they're holding shuffle across the parking lot. Think about how that makes you feel. You say to yourself or to the people around you, you say something like, oh, isn't that just the most, and we use these baby words now, like, isn't that the most adorable thing? Look at the old couple holding hands. And then we say this, I hope that I live that kind of life. I want to be that old person someday. Person that they love, that they've walked through life with. That's beautiful, old. Old people, grateful for your wisdom. We're grateful for your scars, for the battles that you've endured, for the times, the trials and the struggles, the times that you've wrestled and overcome, and the scars that you've walked away with that you bear so gracefully, for your wisdom, your person. That's beautiful, praiseworthy, good. And Paul reminds us well on that. Not everything that's old needs to be let go of. There are things that are new that we should be wary of. Sometimes new is not better. I was just at my in-laws in New Mexico for the Christmas break, and I was blending up my morning vegetable juice that I've talked about before. And I didn't take my own blender to New Mexico. I used my mother and father-in-law's blender. And they've had this blender, I think, since they got married. It's an Oster blender. And it really does look like it's out of the 1960s. But it works just fine. It's a great piece of machinery. It works just fine. And it's awesome. And so my brother-in-law was looking at it. He thought it was my blender. He's like, that's a great blender you got there. And I was like, well, it works. And the funny thing is that when Beth and I got married, we were given the 2001 version of the same blender, the same model. And obviously it was updated and looked a little different. And it also has been a great blender. We had to replace it this last year. And I went, I found the order number, the model number, and I ordered the exact same one. I got the new one. It felt a little bit lighter. You know what I'm talking about? And I pressed the button, I started it, and it made a noise that just sounded like it didn't quite have the same amount of power. And it's just this reminder that sometimes when you buy something new, it's newer, but it's not better. It's maybe more cheaply made. It may have been made with different parts. It may have been updated, and it's not as good as the old one. And then you think, I wish I had my old, I just want my old blender. I know that that's how each of you wake up every morning. I just wish I had my old blender. The newest iPad Pro, the great big one, it will just bend in half like a paper, and the screen shatter by just a little bit of. I have one of the earlier generation iPads, and mine doesn't do that. Sometimes new is not better. Maybe you've had new circumstances at some point in your life. You moved to a new place, you got a new job, or you went to a new school, and you may have been really, really excited about it. And then as you got into it, you thought, I miss the old status. We shouldn't just embrace the new thing because it's new. The Ecclesiastes writer says to beware of the new. There's nothing new really under the sun at all. Everything just is kind of the same as it has always been. And so beware of the new and the shiny. But we also know that God is indeed doing new things all the time. And so if we're wrapped up in the certainty of the now and of the past, we may miss what God is doing now. That was certainly the problem that the Pharisees had. It wasn't that they were bad people. In fact, most of them were very good people who wanted to please God. But Jesus keeps butting heads with the Pharisees because they aren't open to the new thing that God is doing through Jesus. And so if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 16, And we're going to hit several passages here in a row, so if you have trouble keeping up, they'll be on the screen. But Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch will pull away from the garment, making it appear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wine. Both are served. Jesus comes to bring a new kingdom, world, God's kingdom, which is why we pray and why we're going to pray more this year, the words that Jesus taught us to pray. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because there's the world as it is right now, the world that's full of hurt and pain and heartbreak and injustice. And Jesus comes and he comes to restore not just something that was old, but to bring something that is not in any way like anything that's ever been known before. Some sort of new world, a new kingdom that God imagined the world. Jesus says it's breaking in among you. It's in your midst. Don't miss it. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. What he's talking about there is it's difficult to see the new thing that God is doing, because often we're so focused on the way things are. New creation on its way, right in the midst. Look. Sign like a flower springing up through a crack in concrete, new life where only before there's not. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, therefore, if any person is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. So Paul says, look, you want to know if there's evidence that this new world actually is coming into being. Look around you. Look at the people around you. If they are any more like God, any more just, if you see any more fruit of the Spirit of God in them, in the people around you and in yourself, those are signs, those are hints that God indeed is in the process of changing and renewing all. As a youth minister, I had a conversation several times with young people in my youth groups over the years when maybe a 16 or a 17-year-old who maybe had gotten baptized and had committed their life to Christ when they were younger, maybe when they were 11 or 12 years old, they would come now a little bit beaten up by life and in high school and life's a little more complex, and they were questioning, did my baptism really do anything? Did it work? Am I really one of God's people, or do I need to this again? And I would just ask them a simple question. Say, do you see any evidence of the fruit of God's Spirit in your life more now than when you first made that decision? And if you answer yes, even if it's just a little bit, this may be the wrong way to say it, but I tell them, if you see even just a little bit of evidence, then it worked. You're okay. You're in. God's got you, and he's still working on you. And so Paul is saying, look, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. It's on its way. The old is going away, and the new is here. It's coming. And we believe by faith that that process will continue throughout time until whenever the day comes when God will make all things right in the new heaven and earth that John describes in the book of Revelation at the end in chapter 21, verse 1 through 5. John tells of this vision that he sees that is given to him by God when he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of He who was seated on the throne said, I am making all things. Then he said, write this down. We long for that. By faith, we believe that it will. And the beauty of what God is doing for Jesus is the idea that we're not just waiting for that day as if nothing matters between now and then. We're not just hanging around until we get on a bus to get out of here. The prayer Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, reminds us that what God intends for this future day when all things will be made right, there will be a new heaven, a new earth. When John sees the vision, he sees the new Jerusalem, the new world, and it's not up there that we have to go up there. It comes down. What? New heaven coming and a new earth coming. Which means that God's goodness, his future kingdom, is wanting to work backwards and to kick the door down back into our time and to start redeeming things now as those things move in the direction of. And although God wants to repair and redeem for so many things in the world, broken systems and of injustice and of hurt and poverty and all kinds of things that God wants to redeem, he doesn't want to begin with all of those big things out there. He wants to start. He wants to start your life. See, it's easy to watch the news, see how messed up everything. Want all of that out there. And it's important to have that heart. Because God, it comes to us, you and me today, says, who gets all of it? Let's talk about. Let's talk about right now. Let's talk about the year that went. Decision. Let's examine. As St. Ignatius said in the 16th century, this examine of times throughout your day and your year when you felt a desolation, when you felt an absence of God's presence. Why was that? What was it about those circumstances or those decisions or those things that you did, those roads that you traveled down when you realized, I felt like that God was far away? And also these thoughts of consolation, scribes, where you look at the times in your life this past year when you felt like God was near and present and decisions that you made and roads that you walked down that were affirmed to you as good things because you felt like God was definitely right there with blessing your step every step. Listen, don't get caught up in like, well, Ignatius, Catholic and all that. Just grab that idea and just say, is that a good idea to examine? When did I see in this past year that God was at work and I resisted his work and I felt this desolation of not living completely into God's will? When did that happen in my life? That's important to do. And although years and days, all that gets a little bit arbitrary, does it really matter that we're clicking over into a new calendar year? Maybe not, but this is a time when we start to reflect on our lives. So what would it look like for you to ask that question of your year? When did I see this past year that I felt far away, God? Why? Why did that happen? What did I experience this year that drew me more deeply into relationship with God? And how can I live more deeply rooted into those things? God wants to start with. And so Paul says in Romans 6, don't you know that all of us who were baptized Christ, were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live new life. See, I think Jesus, I think God, I think the Spirit wants to redeem and restore all those big problems out there. But our baptism reminds us, Paul says, he's not arguing for baptism here, he's arguing from baptism. He's not saying everybody should get baptized. He assumes everybody's going to get baptized. Everybody who wants to please God, he's just assuming that's going to happen, that you're going to obey that expectation. And then he says, but when you've done that, what you need to know about that is that you were raised to live new life. That's what that's about. It wasn't about just some act or some doing some legalistic thing. That's not what that's about at all. It's about embracing a new life, about putting the old self to death, which Paul takes up again in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, being corrupted by its desires, and to be made new. Attitude, put on the created to be like God. Then again in Colossians, do not lie to each other. You have taken off your old self with practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, image of its. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or barbarian, Scythian, slave, Christ, all. Finally, one of the greatest passages for many of us, entire book, Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to the pattern, be transformed. God wants to renew your life, your heart, your mind, your soul, even your body, your health. God cares about it all. He cares about your physical health, your mental health, your spiritual health. God cares about all of those things. All of it matters to him. So in the coming year, three questions for us. The first is, what are some things that you need to go up? Some old things that belong to your old self that you're ready to leave. I know that of all the things that could divide us in this room, of all the things that we might not agree on at all of us have this in common, that there's something from 2018 you want to leave. We all have that in common, don't we? Every single one of us. A mistake you made, a poor decision, something selfish you did, a word that you spoke that wounded another person. That if you could take back, and you can't take it back. You can't undo it. That's the thing. Jesus invites us to turn that over. Then what new thing can't grow like? Your heart, your life, like a garden, got old, dead things there that are, their root systems are taking up soil and depleting life from new things that could be growing there. Then what needs to happen for you to uproot those old things and to throw them aside so that something new? The second question, in the coming year, what are some things you want? What old things need to anchor you in what matters? Every week we share bread, cup, table. That's a very old thing. And if I have anything to do with it, we will continue to do that whenever we meet together because it matters. It's old and it's important and it's ancient and it roots us in what matters most. that all people find welcome at the table, God, that we're reminded of what Jesus has done when he poured himself out for the world in love, in his suffering, in his death, through his victory and in his resurrection, ushering. We do that, we remember, we hold on to that. There are other things for you this year. What do you need to anchor yourself in? And the third question is, how can I have the wisdom to know the difference between what I need to let go of and what I need? That's something that most of us are desperate enough about that we'll actually pray about that. If that's your only prayer in this new year, if you're not a praying person and that's all you can muster out each morning, that you just wake up and you say, God, give me wisdom today to know what I need to let go of. I think that's a beautiful prayer that God will honor. I think you'd be amazed. God will show you. Jesus says, about the Pharisees, actually, he said, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they were open enough to see the new thing that God was doing while still holding on to the beautiful things that God had done already. But that kind of person is like the owner of a house brings out a new treasure. Well, I read a story this week, article in Time magazine, about a man named Alan Naiman, passed away last January. You want to read part of the article to you? Alan Naiman was known for an unabashed thriftiness that veered into comedy. But even those closest to him had no fortune. Quiet. Last act. The Washington State Socialist died of leaving most of a surprising $11 billion children help poor sick. Mount baffled the beneficiaries and his best friends who are lauding Naiman as the anniversary of his death. That's because the Seattle man patched up his shoes with duct tape. He sought deals at the grocery store deli at closing time, took his best friends out to lunch, fancy dinner, lunch. Naiman, who died unmarried and childless, loved kids, but also was intensely private, scrimping, investing, and working extra jobs to stockpile money that he barely. Seeing how unfair life is. They believe a lifelong devotion to his older brother had a developmental influence on Alan, but he barely spoke of it. His brother died in 2013, the same year Naiman splurged on a sports car, a modestly priced Scion. Growing up as a kid with an older disabled brother, the way he looked at. Alan was a former banker. He worked the past two decades at the State Department of Social and Health Services, handling after hours. He earned $67,234. He also took on side gigs, sometimes working as many as three jobs. He saved and invested enough money to stash away millions of dollars and also inherited some more from Sashi. Brill, when he finally qualified for senior discounts, Naiman bought his clothes from the grocery store. He loved cars for most of his life. Drove beat up vehicles. Solo road trips. His different Quran said after death, he realized how little he knew of the other aspect of life. I don't know if he was lonely. I think maybe he was a loner. Many of the organizations benefiting from his gifts said they didn't know him, but they had crossed paths. He left $2.5 million to the Pediatric Infant Care Center, a private organization in Washington State that cares for babies born to mothers who abuse drugs and helps the children wean off their dependence. The group used some of what was its largest donation ever to pay off a mortgage by support the over 100 babies. Naaman called the center about a newborn while working in the state more than a decade. Its founder, Barbara Drennan, showed up in the middle of the night. We would never dream. I very much wish that I could have, would have loved to have had him see. We gave $900,000 to Treehouse Foster Care Organization, telling them that he had been a foster parent years ago and had brought kids in his care to the Treehouse's group's popular warehouse where wards of the state can choose toys. Treehouse is using college. Their chief development officer, Jessica Ross, really a gift that third dimension. Reality, name, lift, fit. Alan was a man, race, life, full of old things, beat up things, plain things, boring things, unextravagant. He could bring new life, children, lives. So may we follow Alan's example. In this coming year, may we embrace such lives, that we live lives of purpose and love, that we embrace what's old in all of its beauty and significance, that we also chase the kingdom of God, the new thing that God is doing, breaking forth. So in this coming year, no matter what's happened to you in 2018, may you step forward knowing that God is with you. He's on your side. That he's in your corner. That he's for you and loves you. He wants to be with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine. May he turn his face toward you and be grateful. No. More than anything else. So we sing this song, New Anointing. I'm going to invite us to lift up our voices. If you have a need, if you want prayer, our elders are going to be in the aisles and at the front and the back. I invite you, if you want to visit with them about anything at all, they're there to serve. If you want to pray for God's help to leave things behind, then they'll be joyful to pray with you. If you are excited about the new things that God wants to do in your life and you want to take hold of those things, days they loved. If you have any need at all, come find. Let's stand.